Good morning.
Is there a Sunday school this morning? There is. Well, you can go now. Not that I want you to go. You can go now. While they're going, the rest of you, can you have your Bibles open at the book of Galatians, please? Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Let's just pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we pray for those children who have just left us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them. We pray, Lord, that you would sow seeds in their hearts that in your own good time would germinate into saving faith. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those who are teaching them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them. We pray, Lord, that they would feel blessed in serving you in the way that they are serving you. We pray, Lord, for us in here, although we are few in number, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. It doesn't matter how many of us there are, you are still with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to become more like our Saviour. So bless us now, we pray. Amen. Galatians 5, if you could have chapter 5 open in Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'm reading these verses from verse 13 onwards. Paul said this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not enter or inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." It's been said that the Protestant Reformation, which took place about 500 years ago, really started when Martin Luther started to read properly and actually to write about this book, about the book of Galatians. Up to that point, Luther, along with his fellow priests and monks and the rest of them, had been taught that the way to be saved was by obeying the law, and in so doing, earn their salvation. Now, that was nothing new, of course. Jesus saw the same problem with the Pharisees during his ministry in Galilee and in Judea. And the Apostle Paul here is very concerned that those in the Galatian church were being influenced by people teaching the same error and persuading them to go back to the Pharisaical ways. And because of his concerns, Paul makes it quite clear that there is a great contrast between those who depend on their own works and so are outside the kingdom of God, and those who put their faith in God's work, Christ's work, and in his grace, and so are in God's kingdom, in his kingdom. Earlier on in this chapter, in chapter 5 of Galatians, he states his concerns. Look back to verse 7. He says this, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty." In this letter to the Galatians, Paul distinguishes between these two groups of people, as Jesus did before, in actual fact, between those outside of God's kingdom and those who are inside God's kingdom. Those who in error seek salvation by works, and those who actually gain salvation through the grace of God by faith. And Paul identifies that the crucial factor in the lives of these two contrasting groups of people is the fact that their lives display contrasting attitudes and the effects of those attitudes. And it's almost ironic that the people who try and earn salvation by their own efforts at observing the law actually live lives that are clearly far away from God's law. Paul says here that one group is characterized by the acts of the flesh, the other group by the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus had already spoken about this in his ministry. In Matthew 7, Jesus, when teaching how to discern who were false teachers, said this. He said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Now, the context was false teachers, but the principle applies to everyone. By their fruit, you will recognize them. If you want to know if someone is a believer or not, a genuine believer or not, you look at their spiritual fruits. Now, why does a believer have different fruit from an unbeliever? Well, the answer is because one has the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwelling in them. The other does not. It's as simple as that. The moment someone becomes a Christian, The Holy Spirit lives in them permanently. And it is through the power of the person of the Holy Spirit that we live the Christian life. One thing is certain, and we need to be clear about this. We are no more capable of living a holy life without the help of the Holy Spirit than we were of being saved without the help of the Holy Spirit in the first place. It can't be done without the Holy Spirit. And here in this chapter, Paul distinguishes between the believer and the unbeliever in terms of the fruit they produce. And that's what I want us to look at a little bit more closely this morning. First of all, remember that Paul is writing to believers here. These are Christians in the Galatian church who are by definition have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And he gives them and he gives us a command here. Verse 16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." And he repeats it in verse 25. He says, "Since you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's a command, something that we have to listen to. It's a heads up for us. This is something that we should be doing. "You are a believer," he says. "You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, so live your life like you do have. Live your life accordingly." Now, why was it necessary for him to give this command? Well, it's because although we were born again by the Spirit, we still exist in the flesh. And what he means by the flesh is not just the physical body that we stand up in. It is our whole being. Our body, our mind, our soul, our spirit, everything that we are. That's why we still have that sinful nature. Because it's still part of our being. And the problem we have is that while we live in this world, we still exist in the flesh. And there is a battle going on between the spirit and the flesh in every believer. Not for the eternal destination of our soul. That's already sorted. That's guaranteed. What we're fighting for is our everyday lives here and now, the way we live our lives. Have a look at verse 17 of Galatians 5. He says this, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other." There's a war going on. There's a battle going on inside every believer between the flesh and the spirit. Turn with me to Romans 7. This chapter is all about the sinful nature that the believer still has to contend with. And now we could read the whole chapter because it's all about the same thing, but look at verse 14 of Romans 7. Paul is talking about himself as a believer, and he is talking about the sinful nature that still exists, the flesh. Verse 14, he says, We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Left on our own, our situation is pitiful when you read that. But look at what he adds a little bit later on in verse 25. He says this. Because of all that, he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. On our own, we are incapable of living a holy life. But because of what Christ has done, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. We can engage in this battle and we can win. That's what he's saying. And what Paul does here in Galatians 5, if you want to go back there, is give some descriptions of what the contrasting lives are like. The life of those who are not doing battle compared to those who are doing battle. And from verse 19 to verse 21, he describes the life ruled by the flesh. And then from 22 to 23, he describes the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits that the life of the believer will produce. Definitely will produce. It's a certainty. Now, I want us to concentrate on the fruits of the Spirit, but there are some things to notice about what he says about the acts of the flesh. Firstly, it is not an exhaustive list. He ends his list in verse 21 there, and the like. If he had been writing in Latin, he probably would have put et cetera at the end, but he wasn't. He's writing in Greek, so he just said, and the like. These are just some examples of the acts of the flesh, but there are many others that he could have added. One of the defenses that unbelievers use when they are told that they are guilty before God is that someone else has done much worse things than they have. And that is true. We could all have done worse things than we actually have done. There are many people who have never been guilty of being drunk or attending an orgy, but they are guilty of many other things. So before God, they are still guilty, and they still have a debt of sin before God. Another thing you will notice is that what Paul writes in verse 19, he says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And he adds that in for good reason. He is talking to believers, and he is saying that he really doesn't need to explain what the acts of the flesh are. Everyone knows what they are. You don't need to be a reverend doctor to work it out. He says they are obvious. It is clear to everyone what they are. So when someone comes along and says, "Oh, I didn't realize that that was an unspiritual thing to do," then they are not being entirely truthful. Because Paul says it's obvious if you just give it a bit of thought. It's obvious. The kinds of thing Paul lists are obviously acts of the flesh. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but probably the most important thing in those two lists that he's got down there is that the list of the acts of the flesh are listed as being plural, whereas the list of the fruits of the Spirit are in the singular. I don't know whether you noticed that. Have a look at verse 19. He says this, "The acts of the flesh are obvious." And then in verse 22 he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, etc." One's in the plural, one's in the singular. Now that is significant. That is very significant. Let me explain why. And we've touched on it a little already, actually. You don't have to commit all of the sins listed here to be living in the flesh. You are guilty of breaking the law of God if you sin, no matter what that offense is. The unbeliever's life is characterized by sin. Sin has mastery over them, even if those sins are not what society would consider the worst of offenses. You don't have to cross all the boxes to be living a life in the flesh. When it comes to sin, people can and they do pick and choose their sin. You don't have to choose all of them that are available to you. The believer, on the other hand, and this is where the lesson really starts for those of us who are Christians, will live a life that is characterized by all of the fruits of the Spirit. All of those that are listed here and many others that are like them. The fruits of the Spirit are multiple. The believer doesn't say, "Oh, Mondays I'm going to be kind, and Tuesdays I'm going to be gentle, and every other Friday I'm going to love someone." It doesn't work that way. Spiritual virtue is a collection of things. When it comes to sin, yes, we can choose when and where. People who are prone to drunkenness, say, may only do that at the weekend or bank holidays. Some may only be jealous of other people when they are at work during the week. There are many sins to choose from and plenty of opportunities to commit them when and wherever is convenient for us. That's the nature of sin. But fruits of the Spirit are different. They are like a greengrocer or a fruiterer, and their display. You know, when you are walking down a high street and the greengrocer, he doesn't just stick a tray of apples outside of his shop. No, he spends hours sometimes arranging a beautiful display, doesn't he? The apples and the pears and the citrus fruits and the strawberries and the cherries and everything else. And it looks more like a work of art than a tradesman's stall, with all the reds and the greens and the yellows and the pinks and the purples. It looks beautiful. And of course, particularly in the summer, when you walk past, you get that wonderful sweet aroma, don't you, of all that fresh produce. That's what the Christian's life should be like. We will display all of these fruits of the Spirit to some degree or another in our lives. Our lives will be characterized by all of them. That's what Christian virtue is. It is a collection of all of the genuine fruits of the Spirit on display in our lives. Now, that doesn't happen straight away when someone is saved. When we become a Christian, we are declared righteous before God, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we are still in the flesh with the tendencies that come with that. We are righteous, yet we are still sinful. And the whole point of sanctification, the whole point of the Christian life, is that the acts of the flesh will decrease and the fruit of the Spirit will increase. And we will hate the acts of the flesh and we will love the fruit of the Spirit. And as I think I've said before, the unbeliever loves sin and leaps into it. The believer hates sin but sometimes lapses into it. Living by the Spirit has a negative effect on our tendency to live by the flesh. That's what verse 17 is saying. The conflict is going on, and by walking in the Spirit, the acts of the flesh will become less frequent. It's like a dark room when a lamp is switched on. The light overcomes the darkness. The darkness can't be increased and overcome the light. The light has prominence. That's the negative effect. The acts of the flesh reduce, but there is a positive effect too. The fruits of the Spirit will become increasingly evident in our lives. And we will become aware of that, and so will other people become aware of it. They will notice. That's the proof that someone is a true believer. The fruits of the Spirit will become dominant over the acts of the flesh. Let's just look briefly, and it's going to be briefly, it's some of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed here in verse 22 and 23. Some of them are obviously more generic than others. Some happen concurrently with others. Some are the result of others happening. I think the first one in verse 22 is the most important and the most comprehensive and the most obvious, perhaps. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is huge. It is one of the great attributes of God Himself. Now, some of the attributes of God are what we call incommunicable. Only God possesses them. We cannot emulate them. God is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He is Almighty. We are none of those things, and we never will be or can be. But some of his attributes are what they call communicable, that we can emulate them. We can copy what God is like. And the greatest of those attributes is this one, it is love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. You should be familiar with this, really. The great love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul says this, first verse. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship or even death in some translations, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I know fully, or shall know fully, even as I am known fully. And then he says this, verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In the first three verses of that chapter, Paul puts the importance of this great fruit of the Spirit in proportion. First of all, he compares it to the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy. Note that they are called gifts, by the way, not fruits, those two things. If we desire to see any of the gifts of the Spirit and yet lack the fruits of the Spirit, such as love, then we have our priorities very wrong. Then in verse 13, Paul tells us that it is love that will last forever. There will be no need for hope in heaven because our hopes will have been realized. There will be no need for faith because faith will have become sight. It will be replaced by sight. Only love will remain forever. Love is the greatest of fruits that exist in this life and in the next life. Then he goes on to define what love is. And it amazes me how even Christians, they ask the question, what is love? When Paul the Apostle defines it so clearly and so simply here in 1 Corinthians 13. And notice how many of the facets of love match up exactly with what the fruits of the Spirit are back in Galatians 5. Love is patient. And the patience he is talking about there is patience with people. What is forbearance if it is not patience with people? People do things and they have opinions that others object to. People may not be very good at certain things compared to others. people may be limited in their abilities, in what they're doing. All of these things require forbearance and patience. Love is kind, he says. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Acts of kindness often take very little effort, yet can have a huge, huge effect on people, particularly on unbelievers. Most of these fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 are to do with how we interact with people and how we react to what they do. 1 Corinthians 13, all of those facets of love are verbs, actually. Real love is not something we feel, it's something we do in relation to someone else. When we live in peace, we live in peace with others. When we are gentle with others. When we are faithful to what we have previously committed ourselves to. When we are self-controlled, it is often being so in reaction to what someone else has said or done. Now, some aspects of these fruits, though, are clearly to do with how we react to circumstances. Now, those circumstances may be outside of our control. They often are. They may well have been caused by the malice or the thoughtlessness or the negligence of someone else. But as believers, we believe in a sovereign God, don't we? A God who is sovereign over offense. Nothing happens to us if we're believers in God, unless God allows it to happen to us in his sovereign will. What should the result of that be? Well, the answer to that is the fruit of joy. Paul says this to the Philippians. Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again," and he repeats himself. He says, "Rejoice." And he wrote that while in the worst of conditions in a Roman dungeon. So in conclusion, Paul says to the Galatians, since we live by the Spirit, since we're Christians, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we are Christians, then we will show genuine fruits of the Spirit by definition. That's going to happen if we're genuine believers. But we are commanded to keep in step with what the Spirit does in our lives. Let me use an illustration which I've probably used before, but it's worth using again. Many of the jobs we all do around the home require power tools, don't they? Be it drilling a hole or cutting something or just doing the vacuuming. Those tools require power. We plug them into the wall, don't we? Now in my home, EDF supply the power. I can't do the job unless they supply the power. If there's a power cut, I'm stuck. I can't do the job. But EDF don't send someone round to do the hoovering for me. They supply me with the power. They don't send someone round to hold the drill if I'm drilling a hole, or someone to choose the appropriate bit and stick it in the chuck or whatever. I have to do that. EDF supply the power, but I have to do the job. When it comes to producing spiritual fruit, we have all the power we could possibly need available to us from the Holy Spirit, from God himself, the one who made everything. There's no shortage of power available. It's up to us to keep in step with the Spirit. As Christians, let's make it our priority to have an attitude of heart that will result in there being much spiritual fruit on display in our lives. May our lives be like a fruiterer's display that looks beautiful, smells beautiful for people to see. Not just a nice bit of individual fruit occasionally or some of the time, but a whole display of all the fruits of the Spirit as we live our lives in this world each day. May God help us in our Christian lives. Let's sing again, shall we?
Our Heavenly Father, we have to confess that sometimes the display that we put out in our Christian lives is not what it should be. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to put that right. We pray, Lord, that as our prayers are described as an aroma to you that you delight in, we pray, Lord, that the fruits that we put out on display in our lives would be a sight that is beautiful to you and to the world, and an aroma that is beautiful as well. And we pray, Lord, that although we are few in number here, and as Christians we are few in number in this world, Lord, we pray that we would be noticed because of our fruit, and that it is in stark contrast to that of the world. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.